We turn in the Word of God this morning to 2 Corinthians 5. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from above, or from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The verses to which we call our attention this morning are verses 16 through 18. No, sorry, 18 through 19. 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word, as we find it once again in the Heidelberg Catechism, this time Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 6. And we are going to be considering this morning questions and answers 16 through 18 of this Lord's Day. 16 through 18. 19 we'll consider next week, the Lord willing. That will speak to us of the Word of God, where we learn of the Gospel. Why must he, now that's our mediator, be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator? Who is one person, both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The Catechism is progressing slowly at this point. Instead of telling us immediately the way out of our misery, we have spent the last three Lord's Days attempting to discover that way. In Lord's Day 4, we close the door to any attempt to overlook, for God to overlook or to wink at sin, perhaps on the very basis of His mercy. Maybe God would not hold us accountable for serving Him perfectly, requiring of you and me something that we are not capable of doing. We found, however, already in that Lord's Day that there is no escape, especially not from a human point of view. God's justice must be satisfied, and there's no other way of maintaining His holiness and majesty. In Lord's Day 5, we made sure that we were fully well aware that from a human point of view, deliverance from sin was humanly impossible. There is no way that man is able to deliver himself from his sin. In order for us to satisfy God's justice, someone was going to have to pay the price for that sin. And that price, quite obviously, is everlasting punishment of body and soul in hell. That's the only way. The only way that one is able to escape out of sin and misery. But in that connection, we found that no creature can pay that price. Not even man is able to pay that price himself. The only one who is able to pay that price is God. And yet, since man committed the sin, nevertheless, it was man who is called upon to pay that price, even though he cannot. So, from a human point of view, it's impossible for us to escape the punishment of sin and to be received once again into God's favor. Now, we finally get to the Lord's Day of the Catechism that introduces our Savior and our Mediator to us. But we meet one more obstacle. Before introducing our Savior to us, the Catechism deems it necessary for us to consider the conclusions to which we came very briefly in the Lord's Day that has already been finished, Lord's Day 5. So, we really have a slow process, don't we, in discovering who our Savior and our Mediator is. Well, I, for one, appreciate the slow progress of the Catechism at this point. And I say that because in today's church world, salvation, it seems, is made out to be a quick fix. In the eyes of many in the church today, salvation is really a rather simple matter. All one has to do is accept Jesus Christ into their heart and into their lives, and snap, they're saved. Nothing else to worry about. That's called the easy faith syndrome that we find so prevalent in the church world of today. It has nothing to do, it seems, with the painful searching of a sin-weary soul for relief from the burden of that sin. It has nothing to do with a miraculous work of God's grace in the heart of that sinner. It's just an easy come, easy go type of thing today. One does not even truly have to know who Jesus Christ really is in order to believe on Him. The Catechism leads us to our Savior very slowly and very deliberately. And is very careful that we fully understand why we have been led specifically to the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. It is careful to point out that salvation is indeed a gift that only God can bestow in His grace, and that it is a gift that is only given to the weary and heavy laden. So we have two questions yet that lead up to the introduction of our Savior in this Lord's Day. And both of them begin with, why? Why? Now, when our children ask that question of us, and sometimes we think they're pretty rebellious, we tell them to do something and they go, why? Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to do this? Or why make I do that? So, when they ask that question, why, it's usually because they don't like to bow before the authority and the rule of mother and father over them. That's not true, however, when we consider the Lord's Day that we have before us this morning. The whys of this Lord's Day need to be considered very, very carefully, and we will do that in order to reach the conclusion that Christ is that complete and the only mediator. So we consider that this morning, the only mediator. In the first place, His identity, who He is. Secondly, His work. And then finally, His accomplishment. First question that needs to be answered this morning really has a twofold answer. Why must the one who is to deliver us from sin be a man? But then also in that connection, why must that man himself be a perfectly righteous man? That is, a man who has no sin. These are the two stipulations that any potential deliverer or mediator must fulfill. He must be a man. The answer given to us in this Lord's Day makes sense, as we already noticed last week. The answer is this. The justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned must likewise make satisfaction for sin. And that's what the Catechism tells us in the answer to the first question that it raises here in this Lord's Day. There are few in the church world today who would argue against the humanity of Jesus Christ. Most, in fact, will deny His divinity and place all the emphasis on the humanity of Jesus Christ. But there have been a few in the past and who yet argue today, within Christianity, mind you, that Christ really was not a real human being. He appeared like a human being. It seemed like He was a human being, but in order for this deliverer, this Savior, Jesus Christ, to save us from sin, He had to be, well, a specially created being by God. Otherwise, He would not be able to atone for our sins. Christ was, in their estimation, only special, but not fully human. Now, we're not going to get into a debate this morning in order to prove Christ's humanity. The Scripture does that everywhere. He calls Himself, after all, the Son of Man, doesn't He? The point we wish to make this morning is this. We cannot be saved by our Deliverer if He is not fully, completely a man. Our Savior must be fully body and soul, a man. Nothing needs more really be said. Salvation from sin depends on the fact that our Savior is a human being. It is man, after all, the mass of humanity that stands guilty before God's bar of justice. Man has rebelled against God in his sin. Only one, therefore, is a man, may, and I say may, not can. He alone may pay the price. That's the unshakable demand of God's justice that cannot be altered. If that one who comes to deliver from sin and misery is any other creature other than man, he will not be able to make payment for the sin of God's people. Will not. But he must not simply be a man, merely a man. He must also be a perfectly righteous man. He must be like unto us in all things, sin excepted. Now, the very last verse of the chapter that we read this morning actually makes reference. For he hath made, God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Our deliverer, our Savior must be without sin. A perfectly righteous man. A man without any personal guilt of his own before God, and therefore a man who has no debt that he must pay to God for his own sin. It's only in that way that he'll be able to pay for our debt and to take away our guilt. So he has to be a perfectly righteous man. No getting around that. Neither, however, do we stop at that point. Neither does the Catechism. We came to a second conclusion last week in connection with Lord's Day 5 as well. We learned that our mediator must also be fully God. Very God. He must be a man, but he also must be God. Now here's where many people today call into question the true identity of our Savior. And they do that because many like to deny the divinity of our mediator. Some do that blatantly. You can have a Jehovah's Witness come to your door and talk to you about Jesus, but Jesus is a man, fully and only. A man. He is not God, and they will blatantly deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. Others, of course, are just a little bit more subtle in their denial of Christ's divinity. The translators of the New International Version, for example, are more subtle when they change, with very few exceptions, those verses of the Bible that specifically refer to Christ's divinity. Others will not deny that divinity of Jesus Christ at all, but then they'll never make mention of that divinity of Jesus Christ either. They just ignore it. And they place, as we said earlier, all of their emphasis on the humanity of Jesus Christ in order that modern Christianity might teach its humanism together with the wicked world around us. And they see little need for a divine deliverer. Now we intend, of course, to prove the humanity as well as the divinity of Jesus Christ in connection with Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But the point we insist upon this morning is this. We cannot be delivered from our sin and our misery but by one who is divine. He has to be a man, but the Scriptures insist that our Savior and our Deliverer also must be God, very God. God is the only one, after all, who is able to deliver us from our sin and our guilt. The only one that is able to do that. So we have the answer to question 17. Why must He in one person be also very God? That He might, by the power of His Godhead, sustain in His human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for us, might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. That's the conclusion that we came to also last week in connection with Lord's Day 5. A mere man is not able to sustain the burden of God's wrath. God's wrath against sin is too heavy. It's too fierce. It's too all-consuming. It would crush a man, a human being, in a moment. And it would take hold of his soul and carry it to all eternity without letting it go again. Only one who is eternal can bear and sustain eternal death and wrath. So, our deliverer must be eternal. And the only one who is eternal is God. Our deliverer must be very God. No exceptions to the rule. If He's not God, He cannot save you and me from the burden of our sins. Cannot. But who is this mediator who is in one person both very God and real righteous man? The question is really not simply who is this mediator, but who is this mediator? We have just come up with an impossibility here after all. Our mediator and deliverer must be in one person, a perfect man, and also God. But there's not one person in this world that can be God and man. Humanly, that's an impossibility. Can there be a mediator and a deliverer of this sort? Really? Has God made our salvation possible? Well, there's reason for a little bit of excitement, finally. We can begin to feel it. All this time we've spent talking about our sin and our misery, almost in despair from it all. We were overwhelmed with the hopeless condition and the state of man. We've been led to the point where there just seems as if there's no hope for you and me anymore for salvation from sin. How are we ever going to be received back into God's favor again? Salvation is impossible. But, who then is this mediator? At long last, our Savior is identified for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. We knew that already. We knew that. But to hear it again, what a Savior. Sends a special thrill to the heart, doesn't it? That God Himself has made for you and me, such sinners, salvation from that sin possible, something that's impossible from our point of view. God, in His grace and in His mercy toward His people, has provided for them a Savior? Yes. God has made possible that which is impossible. Our deliverance from the wretched misery of sin is now ours. And how now did God make that possible? He did so by means of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. God triune through the Holy Spirit overshadowed a woman named Mary. Without a man, God caused Mary to conceive in her womb. No, Mary herself was not holy and perfect and righteous. There's nothing special about this woman, Mary, that can make her an object of our veneration. She was the one who gave to Jesus Christ His humanity. She was nothing more, however, than a sinful human being just like you and I are. But God was the Father of Christ. God was, not Joseph. God was. Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Christ has become the divine person of the Son of God. Jesus Christ is that deliverer because by means of His conception, He has become, in one person, both very God and very man. God made it possible for us. What a wonder. What a wonder of grace is our salvation, people of God. Having learned that of our Savior, we need never doubt that salvation has been secured for you and me. It's an accomplished fact. Christ performed the work that was necessary in order to save you and me, our mediator. It is striking that both in Lord's Day 5, as well as this Lord's Day before us now, Christ is almost out of the blue spoken of as our mediator. If we did not take special note of that, it would probably slip right by our attention, wouldn't it? Christ is our mediator. But that Christ is our mediator speaks to us of the work that Christ actually has accomplished for us. Up to this point this morning, we were interested in the identity of our deliverer, but now we are interested also in the work that He performs for us as our deliverer. He's our mediator. And that Christ is our mediator is not a foreign concept of Scripture. That term mediator is used in several different passages of Scripture. And a mediator is what we might call today as maybe an arbitrator or a negotiator. Christ is our negotiator. He's a person or persons that two parties who have reached an impasse will call upon in order to settle their differences. That's what a mediator is. That's what an arbitrator is. That's what a negotiator is. A person that's called in by two parties that are at odds with one another in order to somehow, by means of his work, fix the impasse between those two parties that are opposed to each other and reconcile them together, bring peace before them. For example, when two companies, large companies, draw up a contract with one another, there are usually differences of opinions that need to be settled. And instead of the two boards of these companies sitting down with one another in order to settle their disputes, they hire arbitrators, negotiators, mediators to work out the sticky details of that contract. And these arbitrators, these mediators, are called in to settle the disputes that exist between these two companies. They are men who seek to settle any differences in order that agreement may exist. And, therefore, a contract can be signed by both sides. That's what an arbitrator does, a mediator does. A mediator is a go-between that brings peace to two opposing parties. Now, that's an earthly example, of course, and it falls somewhat short of what it is that Christ is our mediator, but at least it gives us concretely an idea of what a negotiator is. Or a mediator. And it explains somewhat, anyway, the truth of Christ as our mediator. Christ is a mediator who is sent by God. You see, at this point in the development of the catechism, the whole idea of Christ as a mediator has to be interjected because it fits exactly right here in the reasoning of the catechism. We have noticed, haven't we, that because of our sin, we have alienated ourselves from God. Part of the first part, part of the second. We've alienated ourselves from God. And we've done that because we've rebelled against the Most High Majesty of God, and we've offended God. We've lost ourselves to sin and corruption. We've become guilty before God, and the upshot of it all is that we've become estranged from Him, alienated from Him. He wants nothing to do with you and me. That's what's true of the fallen human race, apart from Jesus Christ. God wants nothing to do with them. Because they're lost in their sin. Sin becomes a barrier between fallen man and God. So that sin stands in the way of God and His fellowship with us. We have just found out, too, that of ourselves there is no way of getting back into God's favor. How can I be received back into God's favor and fellowship? There's no way. Not from a human point of view. Because on account of our sin, we've reached an impasse with God. So we're alienated from Him. And we need a mediator. We need an arbitrator. Now we find that God, in His mercy toward His people in Christ, has supplied us with that mediator. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says so much to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Notice, there's one party that is called God. There's another party that is called man. And there is one, not several, one mediator between God and man. Only one. You don't need any other mediator because there are no other mediators that meet the requirements of a mediator in this case. Only Jesus Christ meets the requisites of a mediator, a proper mediator. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, does His work, doesn't He? And by means of that work, Jesus Christ reconciles us to God. God sends Jesus Christ because we have offended God, and Christ now mediates between us and God in order to remove the offense. In order to do that, He has to reconcile you and me to God. Not the other way around. God doesn't have to be reconciled to us. We have to be reconciled to God because we're the ones who have offended Him. And that's where the passage that we read this morning comes in. First part of verse 18. All things are of God. Let's not forget that in our salvation. All things are of God. Who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And then the first part of verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God, by His grace, sends Jesus Christ into this world. And Christ, through the merits of His death and resurrection, has accomplished for you and me reconciliation with God. That is to say, He has appeased God's anger against you and me and removed the offense. He's done it for us by paying the eternal price of hell. And then by paying that price, Christ takes us before God, and God sees us in His merits, in His blood, and we're reconciled to God. God looks upon the merits of Jesus Christ, and He declares, My justice has been satisfied. My justice is satisfied. Payment has been met. Jesus Christ has done that. And therefore, Christ, as our mediator, pacifies the wrath of God against us. But then more, He restores us to a right relationship with God. That's what it means to be reconciled to somebody. I'm at odds with a child of mine, and then eventually we are reconciled with one another. It doesn't just simply mean I'm not angry at him or he at me anymore. It means that we're at peace with one another. We have a right relationship reestablished with one another again. Well, the same thing is true with God by means of Jesus Christ's works. Payment has been met. Right relationship with God has been reestablished. And Christ, as it were, by His hand, takes us now and He leads us back into the presence of God from whom we were estranged. We come there, don't we, with a little bit of fear and trembling, because we certainly don't deserve to be reconciled. So we come into the presence of that holy and righteous God with some fear and some trembling, but we now realize that God doesn't view you and me in ourselves. Good thing. He views you and me in the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us. And when he sees us as perfectly righteous and innocent in his sight for Christ's sake. And he's no longer angry with us. He opens his arms to us. And he gathers us into his bosom. And once again, he shares with us his love and his fellowship for which we have so long longed for. In this way, Christ has become the full, the complete, and the only mediator. None others could accomplish what Jesus Christ has done for us in bringing us back into the presence of our God. Christ accomplishes this work, we are informed by the Catechism, by being made for us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. Question and answer 18 of the Catechism before us here quotes 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of Him, that is, of Christ, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That little verse informs us of the same thing a number of other passages do teach us concerning Christ's work. Christ, by means of His work, has restored to you and me the image of God that we lost when we fell into sin. That knowledge of God, righteousness and holiness that Adam lost and we with him when we fell into sin, well, Christ through His work on the cross restores all of those virtues back to you and to me as our mediator. We lost the true knowledge of God. We had lost it. We lost the ability to know God in such a way that we loved Him and we feared Him and trusted in Him. Our eyes were blinded when we fell into sin, in unbelief to the things of the kingdom of God. Well, through Jesus Christ now, that knowledge is restored to us in the way of wisdom. That is, we are able to take that knowledge that we have now by God's grace been given through the work of Jesus Christ and to be able to use it in our lives to lead us and direct us in this world. That's wisdom. And then, too, we have become righteous and holy in Jesus Christ. Not that we're able to stand before God in our own righteousness. Obviously not. We do not keep the commandments of God purely, do we? If we were to look for our own righteousness in ourselves, there wouldn't be any. But we are righteous in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has imputed the righteousness that He earned for us on the cross to you and me. And as such, God does view us in the blood of Jesus Christ as being righteous before Him and holy. He's made unto us holiness as well. Again, we realize that of ourselves, we are not so consecrated to the will of God as we should be. That's what holiness is. Not so dedicated to God as we ought to be. There's still corruption of sin in you and me. But nevertheless, Christ sanctifies us. He's made unto us sanctification, Paul says. That is, He works in us by His Holy Spirit so that we have been given the desire in our hearts to serve God and to hate sin. It's true, you and me know. In that way, as Christ lives in us, we are holy. And God sees you and me always and ever in Christ. So, for that reason, Christ restored to you and to me that which we lost in the fall and brought us back into the presence of God so that we can have fellowship with Him. And that is what Christ has accomplished for us. Through His work as mediator, God has brought you and me back into the covenant fellowship with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. A fellowship that we lost entirely in the fall so that we were alienated from God. That's what causes all the misery in this world. Alienation from God, you know. Man was created to share in fellowship with God. Adam and Eve were happy only when they shared in that fellowship with God. They walked and talked with Him in the Garden of Eden. Fallen man? Miserable. Our world is miserable. And our world is miserable. Because even though the world will not admit it, they're alienated from God. They don't experience His love, His fellowship, or His favor in anything. God's saints, you and I, have now, by God's grace, through His work in our hearts, been given to understand what happened to us in the fall, and has been given by God's grace a true desire to fellowship with God once again. How can I be restored into God's favor and fellowship? Well, beloved saints, Christ has brought us back into that fellowship with our Creator. That's what we enjoy now in our lives. And because He has all the promises that we've been talking about in connection with Hebrews 11, all those promises are yours and mine in Christ Jesus our Lord. He dwells with us here below so that we can face the death of a young son and a brother. And we can do that knowing that God is there and that He is our God and that He'll uphold us even in this strife. We know that now. That's the blessing of being brought back into the favor of God. And then, we know right now that heaven awaits you and me. God won't leave us or forsake us. He who has begun a good work in you and me, He'll accomplish it. He'll bring us into heavenly glory. He'll be our guide too, even unto death. All that is ours because Christ has reconciled us to God. So what is your comfort in life and in death, people of God? We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is that comfort? Because He has restored that which we lost, communion with the ever-blessed God. Ours is life eternal. What more do we want? People of this world make themselves happy with worthless trash. We are happy because in this valley of tears, we have God as our own God. We know our sin and our misery. Oh, yes, we do. But now we know who our deliverer is as well. And this morning, we give thanks to our God for our blessed mediator. Amen. We do thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast sent Thy Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And although perhaps in this morning we have not learned anything new about that Savior, nevertheless we are reminded once again by Thy Word what He has done for us. And we pray that being reminded, we might have zeal and dedication unto Thy cause and kingdom in this world. And that we might think about once again what great things Thou hast done for us, having delivered us from hell and given unto us the bliss of heaven where we will spend an eternity in Thy presence. What marvelous blessings Thou hast bestowed on us in Christ. Amen. How may we go forth also in thankfulness for that and give praise and thanksgiving unto Thy great and Thy glorious name each day, especially on the Lord's Day as we gather together. Hear our prayer now and guide us in this day. For Jesus' sake we ask these things. Amen.